Well, please be seated. Just by way of introduction, you'll see from the bulletin, my name is Neil Gray, and I'm an honorary assistant at St. James Church. I retired from full-time paid ministry 6 years ago, and prior to that, I was the rector of Holy Trinity in White Rock for 15 years. So your opening hymn is absolutely one of my favourites, Holy, Holy, Holy. I've known your rector, Stephen, for a very long time. He was a student at VST when I was at St. Paul's in the West End, and he was on placement with our advocacy office. And he paid me the extremely wonderful compliment of inviting me to present him for ordination by Bishop Jim Cruikshank, which was a great honour. And I followed his career from that day to this. And I have to say, you've got a wonderful rector. You really have. He is a great guy. I admire his sense of humour, the depth of his face, his willingness to roll with the punches. And he and I have enjoyed a scotch or two together at clergy conferences many times. I won't tell you any more stories outside of the confessional, but he and I are really good friends, and I think you have an excellent priest. You are a good congregation. The responses you make were loud and clear and enthusiastic. I've been in some churches where I've said, you know, may the Lord be with you. Silence. I've said, and also with you. My goodness, you make the responses really loud, really clear, with enthusiasm and a good collection of singing voices. So God bless you all. It's wonderful to be here on this lovely, lovely morning. And now I speak to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Some words from this morning's gospel. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. On three previous occasions in John's Gospel, there's reference made to Jesus's hour. And we wonder really what that means. In chapter 2, you may remember, at the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, Jesus's mother is very concerned that the wine is running out at the reception. Terrible thing, but in those days it would be a real social embarrassment to the host and hostess not to be able to provide a good reception. So she asked Jesus for help. In chapter 7, Jesus declines to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. His brothers know that he's very frightened of all the crowds, but they urge him to change his mind. They say no one who wants to be a public figure should act in secret. And then in chapter 8, Jesus has a very heated theological debate with the Pharisees. It ends abruptly, but peacefully. Now, on each of these three occasions, we're told Jesus' hour had not yet come. What exactly does the author of today's gospel mean by Jesus' hour? And why has it come today? I'd like to look at it in this way. I think the three earlier incidents in John each represent the way in which Jesus might have chosen to exercise his ministry. So think about it. Jesus could have focused on being a miracle worker, a thaumaturge in Greek. We're told in several places that there were so many people demanding cures and exorcism, he hardly had time to pray or even rest. He would never have run out of clients. Another option would have been political leadership. After the feeding of the 5,000, the people were so impressed, they said, this is the prophet who was to come, and they wanted to take him by force and make him their king. Or maybe his direction could be in being a theologian. He certainly had the skills. Do you remember at the age of 12, he engaged in conversation with the teachers in the temple at Jerusalem. And they were amazed, gobsmacked, as we say in England, at the perceptiveness of his questions and the depth of his understanding. A And later, when he preached in the synagogue at Capernaum, he was an adult, the congregation said, "We've never heard anything like this. He preaches with authority." So those three options must have been there for Jesus, but I think he realized on their own, none of them would be adequate for him to fulfill God's vocation for him. That's why miracles, leadership, and teaching did not signify the coming of his hour. Now, Jesus' destiny, I believe, was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's how Jesus saw his destiny. And to do this, he did several things. He acted upon what he passionately believed to be the radical inclusiveness of God's love. He welcomed children at a time when most people thought they were just a noisy interruption to the real business of life. Not these two beautifully behaved children there, but children were a noisy interruption. They weren't really fully people, and why bother with them? He welcomed women at a time when the social taboo was clear they shouldn't be spoken to in public. And he spent time, quality time, with those people whose lifestyle or occupation or disease made them ritually unclean. The Jewish leadership, of course, raised their eyebrows and clicked their tongues. "This fellow eats with outcasts and prostitutes and tax collectors." Again, compassion was of paramount importance to Jesus. He reached out and healed people at the point of pain and need. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't like that either. They were vocal in their strong objection to his breaking the rules of Sabbath observance. And thirdly, Jesus was increasingly aware of and open about his understanding of his relationship with God the Father. "The person who has seen me has in fact seen the Father. The Father and I are one." Well, the religious leadership had one word to say: blasphemy. Jesus realized that unless he changed or compromised his position, he would be in great danger. The authorities were bound to act: arrest, trial, and likely execution. We hear today that Jesus is prepared to continue to do what he believes to be right, come what may. And that decision, the accepting of his destiny, is what John means by the coming of his hour. Now, that decision brings fear, of course. Jesus talks about his soul being troubled, and I'm sure it was. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, later on, he prays that this might have a different outcome, but ultimately accepted God's will, and that's the point. But that decision, as well as bringing fear, brings determination. And that determination is what leads to God's glory. John expresses in rather cosmic and dramatic terms his understanding of salvation. Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the cross, I will draw all people to myself." So we see the absolute integrity of Jesus, his courage and his strength, and especially his willingness to accept suffering and death if necessary. And I believe all these things should draw from us a decision to move away from selfishness, to behave with greater truth and more sincerity, and to engage in an act of deep repentance. In a few moments, we shall sing these words: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.
Let us now stand to affirm our faith in the creed set as hymn number 44.